one of us has prayed that as we've sung that today, maybe for ourselves, maybe for the people in our lives who we know need that. God, take those intercessions and those prayers, and we allow you to work as you wish to do in those circumstances. But also, God, direct us as your people to speak the name of Jesus and be Jesus in our day-to-day lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Robert Brace, thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Our first reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 to 19. He compares what flows from our ancestor Adam with what flows from Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came from the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu, atuwaroa ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. Kia mau tonu tala, kupu kia tato. Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamoe miti, te karoria ki te atua. Jesus has been identified as the Messiah, God's Son. His public life is about to start. Now he's in the wilderness, facing demonic attack. He is exhausted. Does he really know who he is? Will he break? The contest starts. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the gospel of Christ, Te Rongopai Tene Atakaraiti. Praise to Christ the Word, Whakamoe Mititia Ia, Te Kupu Mana.
Thank you, Robert, for those lovely readings. I did think you had the voice of the devil quite down pat there, actually. I was impressed with that. Yeah. Kia ora koutou, my name's Andrew. For those who don't know me, I've worshipped here for 6 years. It's lovely to be here on the first Sunday of Lent. Alex, thanks for belatedly when I came in throwing up some slides. And so the first slide here to set the context here, this passage from the Gospel of Matthew. Robert has set the scene for us. Jesus has just been through his baptism and then is led by the Spirit into the desert. Often when we think of deserts, we think of bleak, inhospitable places. For those who have spent time in desert communities in the Middle East or maybe in Australia, you'll realise that actually those places aren't bleak and inhospitable. You need to know what's going on in those places so you can find life. And I'll return to that theme later about what it might mean for us during Lent to find life. But also thinking here of the historical context here, Jesus is the new Israel. He has come, and in one sense this is a recapitulation of the story of Israel. Israel goes into the wilderness for 40 years where they're tested, and they learn to love their liberator, Yahweh, who has brought them out of Egypt. And this is this echo of this story here. Jesus has been through this public affirmation of who he is, but now goes and spends 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness of learning what it means to be loved by his Father. And then in the midst of the story, we have these sort of these interesting temptation stories. And thank you, Alex. I'll get you to flick the next slide. Lots of paintings here that I could have showed. This one is by Botticelli, and this is a fresco at the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican City. And I'll get you to look at the sort of icons here, or the sort of the key moments here within this painting, because it shows the three temptations. Thinking here, Jesus had this public affirmation. He's now tired, he's hungry, he's pushed to his limits. And the tempter here is asking questions about his identity and his vocation, laying seeds of doubt as to whether Jesus really is who he thinks he is. That's why I liked your little take there, Robert. If you are the Son of God, can you really trust what you have been through? Next slide, thanks, Alex. And so one of the images here is the first image. There are three images here in the painting. The first one here is of a sainthood coming, the accuser coming to Jesus. Did God really say this to you? If you're really hungry, why don't you just turn these stones into bread and satisfy your hunger? Prove who you really are. Note the echoes here again of this story with a historical story, the story of Israel. God has provided for them in the desert with manna from heaven. Well, this is the same thing here again. Rather than God providing, just take matters into your own hands here. Just get the quick fix solution and provide bread for yourself. That way you'll prove who you really are. Jesus responds here to the tempter by quoting back to Satan exactly what is quoted in Deuteronomy 8, which is, no, this is the liberator who has freed Israel from captivity, and he is to be trusted. I am God's son. I know who I am. I don't have to put on some sort of special magic trick here to prove to you who I am, or that God can be trusted. Thanks, Alex. Next image here is then Satan taking Jesus up to the high point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then not only this, but the Satan then proceeds to quote Psalm 91. Satan is well-versed in Scripture. He's having a conversation here with the rabbi. And Jesus responds again with Scripture. What is the temptation here? Hey, make a public attention of yourself here. Grab some public attention. Grab some acclaim. Make people focus on you. If that's really who you are, draw some attention to yourself. And Jesus says, no, we've been through this before. This is exactly what happened in the desert, where Moses took things into his own hands when people were grumbling at Israel, and he grabbed the rod at Massah and bangs it on the rock to make water, to perform this trick, so to say, because we can't really trust that Yahweh is going to feed us the bread of life and give us life-giving water here in the desert. And so Jesus' response is essentially is, well, why would I need to control God and demand a miracle in return for responding to him? I don't need to do that. I trust who God is in the moment that I'm in. And so we get to the third temptation. Tempter takes, thanks Alex, to the highest mountain. I will give you all these things of the world if you will just, and I like particularly your little take on this, Robert, if you will just worship me. All you need to do is worship me and all the rest of this is yours. There's a commonality here in all three of these temptations, a question over Jesus' identity and his vocation. It's the same temptation that the church has grappled with throughout its history, which is, what does it mean to be the people of God, to be God's people in this moment? How is the kingdom of God established and spread? And so throughout its history, the church has often fallen to these temptations, the temptation for immediacy or quick fix solutions, our obsession with mastering techniques so that we can get results. Why fast and pray and spend time in the wilderness, learning to rely on God's provision and learning what it means to listen to the Spirit, if we can just master a methodology of making stones into bread? The allure of the magical. Rather than living in the difficulty of the moment, ministry and mission just becomes this magical, replicable formula that we then pass on to others. And if we all learnt this formula, then the kingdom would arrive. Does that sound familiar to some of us during our history? Maybe in contemporary times? Second temptation is this desire for public attention and acclaim. What the church requires, it needs to be seen to be doing something. It needs to be seen as influential and significant. We need to be doing something more public. We need to be gaining attention and popularity and receiving acknowledgement for what we're doing. Or in the words of sort of contemporary language, we need to be influencers. We need to be engaged in actions and activities that signal to the world how serious we are about justice or climate or whatever other issue we decide is important. And I think there's a temptation here always for the church and in our contemporary setting to mistake being seen and being well known for being successful. Third temptation, a desire for acclaim, or to desire somehow to bring about change by getting hold of power. the temptation here to think that if we just simply stood on a high point here and we were able to utilize all the resources that have been given to us, all these power and resources, that somehow the kingdom of God would be established. And at the moment, there is one country in the world where this is a very, very deep temptation for the church. If you seize political power and if you use resources and judicial power, you can somehow bring about the kingdom. You can bring about legislation so that people's hearts are morally changed. And this leads to dangerous results. Partly because this is just not the nature of God's kingdom. It's also worth reflecting here then on the image here of, Alex, if you can, yep, next slide. If you go back to the image here, next one, thanks, I think. Yep, next one, yep. What have we got? Yep, go, next. Click. Oh, sorry, forward. Sorry, forward. Next, next, and next, and then click again. Great. So three images here. The idea here of, oh, I'll leave that for a second. The image here of thinking here of the, in these paintings, the devil here who appears is dressed up in a monk's clothing and is carrying rosary beads. Because if it was obvious that it was the tempter, we would run a mile. But all those temptations, the reason they're tempting is because they are so subtle. They are so subtle to the church. Hey, if we just found the right formulas, the kingdom would break out. Hey, if we just had more influence, we could transform society. Hey, if we just used our resources and grabbed hold of more resources and utilised them. It's a very, very subtle way of suggesting here that we can do something profound. That's not just true for the church, but it's also true for us as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church. And I found this particularly challenging as I prepared for this and reflecting on what this means for me individually as I enter into the season of Lent. Because I think these temptations are also true for us at an individual level in our spirituality. The first I would say is a temptation for what we do with our time, or what I would say, the temptation to sort of fast food spirituality. We live in a capitalist economy. The most important thing in capitalism is money and time. We as workers, what we do with our time is critical within a capitalist economy because that's the resource that we have as workers. What do I do with my time? How do I use that time? Do I use it the most efficient way I can to squeeze out the maximum amount of activities that I can do during a day? I'd say the cardinal sin of our age is wasting time. Oh, what a waste of time that was. Oh, how terribly inefficient. Why would we waste time preparing a long meal that we can savour with someone when we could just have a fast food meal? Or produce it quickly, because then we can do something more efficient, more productive. Well, Jesus is here in the desert and he's not doing fast food. He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And so I think it's worth us thinking through this temptation of quick fix solutions, this desire to use our time as efficiently as possible, and think about what it means to move into a period of Lent where actually there's this long season of time. But the question is not whether we're using it efficiently or productively. We're actually allowed to just be waiting with Jesus in a desert, wasting time. Temptation number two, thanks Alex. This personal temptation of attention and acclimation. I spoke about this being a temptation for the church, but I think it's also true for those of us who have been in the church a long time. Part of being human is that we're social creatures. We're designed for and we desire relationships with one another, and we receive affirmation and feedback from each other, and that's all good and beautiful. But again, subtly within that, there's always a temptation, which is that we begin to shape our relationships around the feedback that we will get that will give us the affirmation that we require. Perhaps the best example of this in our contemporary world is social media. The constant demand to perform, to share our opinion or our ignorance on all matter of trivial and deep consequential matters, the requirement to publicly state via our postings what our appropriate emotional reaction of dismay, horror or delight is to whatever's going on, to announce our position on sporting rivalries or political situations or moral conundrums, to perform to the watching world what we think, feel, perceive about everything. And it's worth wondering, what is it going on here, this performative self that is constantly on display and is seeking approval and affirmation? Remember where this story began? Satan says, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, are you really the Son of God? Whose approval do you really require here? Maybe the approval you really need is to get up on the temple here so that everybody can see you, and then everybody will know who you are. I think this is a real temptation within the Christian life. To make it clear to everybody that somehow I'm living out my vocation, a sense of call, whether it be through my employment choices, whether it be through the way I'm engaging with my family, whether it be involved through various Christian ministries. Now, none of those things are bad. They're all beautiful. They're gifts. But there's always that temptation to say, why are we doing these activities? Is it because in some way we're seeking some sense of affirmation or attention from others? A temptation, and it's subtle. And I feel this all the time because I think, oh my goodness, another speaking engagement. Maybe I should take that speaking engagement. Why do I want to take that speaking engagement? What's my motivation for taking that speaking engagement? Is it because I want to respond out of being beloved, or is it because, oh, that'll be like standing on top of a temple. I get a lot of attention there. Elsewhere, Jesus makes the comment about spirituality that makes a public performance of itself. He warns us not to be like the Pharisees, but to go quietly somewhere, secluded, to recognize that that's the spirituality that he desires. Final recognition here. Ambition. A Christian spirituality that somehow thinks that we must somehow be triumphalistic and transform the world, and that what's important is, well, what's important is the ends, and therefore it doesn't matter what means we use to reach those ends. And so therefore, ambition and success of gaining resources and wealth and power and influence so we can bring about, usher in the kingdom of God. And I've already alluded to the way in which this has become very tempting in parts of Christian history. But I think it's also true in our own life. The desire, the ambitions that we have at times within our own lives to gain resources and power. And again, I want to say with each of these things, these are actually all gifts. The time that we have available is a gift that we have. Our desire to affirm one another and to give attention to the right things and to give a claim is a good thing. Our desire to utilise our resources and our influence to outwork our vocation of being the followers of Jesus. These are all good things. But as Petrea has noted, they can also become idols, those things. They can become temptations. And so as I move into Lent, the questions I'm going to be asking myself, thank you, Alex, is how do I spend my time? whose attention and acclaim am I seeking? What resources and influence do I think, if I could just get hold of them, I can make more of a difference? And those are questions I think it's worth all of us considering. How are we spending our time as we go into a season of Lent? Recognising this is a different season. It's a season in the calendar where we recognise the temptation to be involved in lots of activities. And instead, we just begin to say, no, we're preparing ourselves here to walk with Jesus to the cross. And when we walk with Jesus to the cross, we recognise those things in our lives that actually need to be crucified. You see, for Jesus, the most important thing for him here in the wilderness is, just like Israel, is growing in his love of the Father, his knowledge and his relationship with the Father. Thanks, Alex. Why I think this is important and why Lent is important for us, next one, thank you, is, as Augustine says, I think we have a tendency within our spirituality to be highly activistic, driven people. And I think those temptations play into that desire. But fundamentally what we're called to, first and foremost, which is where our ministry flows out of, is to rest with Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness. I spoke at the beginning about deserts being bleak and inhospitable places, but actually if you go into deserts, they're amazing. And they're teeming with life. But you just have to stop and be still and attune yourself and open your eyes to see all the abundant life that is there in that place. So as we together head into Lent, let's remind here that we're part of a long history. Elijah, John the Baptist, Jesus, the desert mothers and fathers who retreated into places of wilderness to rediscover their identity and their calling. To have the Spirit expose to them the ways in which they had begun to succumb to temptations. Think of Lent as sort of like a once-a-year addiction program, where we go on a 12-step program with one another and we open ourselves up to the Spirit, recognising that it's the Spirit that leads Jesus into the wilderness. It's the Spirit that leads us into Lent. Maybe during Lent we'll become more open to wasting time, to being unproductive, to not seeking attention and acclaim of others, but to just do things because it seems like a good thing to do, an enjoyable thing to do, a life-giving thing to do. Let's most of all hope that as we go into Lent, that we encounter Jesus Christ in a fresh way. Let's pray that we'll encounter him in a fresh way, and that most of all, as we go through Lent, that what we will hear is the words that were spoken over Jesus at baptism. You're my children. I love you. You don't have to do anything. Just be. Just be and enjoy being loved. That's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for us as the followers and lovers of Jesus in the days ahead. Amen.
Together and be in one with you. Bless these gifts, O Lord, God of all creation. Through your goodness, you have given us so much freedom to be just with you. Accept these gifts, Lord, as part of our glory given in the service of your kingdom. Amen. You may like to be seated or to kneel if you wish. The Lord is here.
God's Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We give thanks to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And we thank you, Father, through Jesus your Son, for these 40 days you led us into the desert of repentance, that through the pilgrimage of prayer and discipling we may grow in grace and learn to be your people once again. Through fasting, prayer, the acts of service, you bring us back to your generous heart. Through the study of your holy word, you open our eyes in the presence of the world. and free our hands to welcome others into the glorious splendour of your love. And so we join with the saints and the angels and with all the company of heaven, forever praising you and saying,
Holy, 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 holy Lord,
power of might and height,
heaven and earth are
full of your glory.
Hosanna.
As we remember your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the good things he did, the people he healed and the way he served, send your Holy Spirit. And may this bread and this wine, as we partake in the supper together, may it be his body and his blood. And on the night before he died, he had supper with his friends, and taking bread, he gave you thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my holy body, which is given to you. Do this to remember me. And after supper, he took the cups, and when he had given you thanks, he gave it to them and said, Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it to remember me. Look with favour on your people, and in your mercy hear the cry of our hearts. Bless the earth, heal the sick, let the oppressed go free, and fill your church with power from on high. United in Christ with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, O God, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing, honour and glory be yours, here and everywhere, now and forever. Amen. And as Christ teaches us, we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name,
your kingdom come, your will be done on earth
as it is in heaven.
Give us this day.
We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Haere mai e te kahui a te atua, haere mai ki te tepu a te karaiti. Come God's flock, come God's people, come to receive Christ's heavenly food. Amen.